Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The people of God had been delivered from bondage in Egypt. They had been led across the Red Sea. They had been provided for miraculously in the desert of Sinai. And they had been brought to the foot of the mountain where only Moses was allowed to go up to receive the law, to meet with God. A covenant years before had been established with Abraham, and God had kept his end of the bargain so far, but now it was time for them to understand his character in a more explicit manner. It was time for them to understand what it was the Lord required of them when he said, "You will be my people, and I will be your God." But before the covenant law was declared through Moses, Yahweh reminded his people of their shared history in a sentence that is repeated numerous times in the Old Testament. Not only, "I am God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," but now, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." They are reminded continuously of that fact. "You should deal rightly with me, not only because I am the Lord thy God, but because I led you out of bondage in Egypt. I set you free from your slavery. I brought you out of death and into life." In the Old Testament passage appointed for today, we've heard from the prophet Ezekiel. Now, a lot of water passes under the bridge between the scene at Mount Sinai, Moses, the Ten Commandments, and this scene with Ezekiel. And now there was a problem, to say the least. The people of God, through many circumstances, had become a people that had forgotten or ignored their covenant with the Father. And even Ezekiel and many other prophets were calling people towards repentance and obedience to God once again. Ezekiel witnessed the Babylonians conquer Jerusalem and take God's people into exile. It was a devastation that the people of God were not expecting, but they perhaps should have expected it. God is one whose patience is great and long-suffering is unmatched, but there does come a time, and we see it in the Old Testament a number of times, when enough is enough. They had forgotten the Lord who had brought them out of Egypt. And God said, perhaps now they will repent and turn back. Even in the dire straits of Babylonian captivity, the austerity of a season of chastisement, the repentance of God's people was heard, and God responded in words with strange familiarity that we've heard today. "Now I will have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name, after that they have borne their shame and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me." And listen to this. "Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen." What a remarkable thing for God to say. "I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity." The same God who in establishing the Ten Commandments said, "I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of captivity." Same God, and we're supposed to know him as one who leads us out of bondage or into bondage? ? We tend to think of God something like we do a tool that we have fashioned, that his purpose is singular and therefore always predictable. But the actual God of the Bible, if he was like a tool, we would have a great difficulty describing his function or how he works. Israel might say, "This is our God. He leads us both out of slavery and into slavery." When you're talking about a vehicle, you step on the gas pedal in your car and more fuel goes to the combustion chamber and then the car goes faster as a result. This you can describe, you can market it, you can put it on a poster, you can tell people what to expect. And when you step on the brake, Lord willing, the hydraulic system causes the calipers on both sides of the brake discs to compress and slow the car down. You can describe it, you can market it, you can sell it. God's actions are not like a tool. They're not so predictable, they're not so calculable. They're not so marketable in that tool type of way. God is no program with a function. We don't know what God is going to do except in one respect. Whatever he does, it will be according to his character. And we ought to learn what his character is. God created us for a relationship with him. And he's going to put us through whatever he sees fit to make that relationship stronger, to heal that bond that was broken in Eden, to bridge that distance between us that was created through sin. And he might lead you out of trouble so that you will draw close to him. He leads me beside still waters. But he may also lead you into trouble for the same reason, so that you will draw close to him. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and it might take the valley of the shadow of death for you to realize there's no need to fear, for he is with you. And now in the sixth chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, the chapter begins with the statement, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. There's only one word for body of water, and it is sea. But in the U.S., if you can see the other side of it, it's not a sea. It's a lake. The only body of fresh water of its kind in Israel, the Sea of Galilee, is to this day the single reliable source of fresh water for the entire country. And surrounding that lake are so many significant biblical sites that it's difficult to list them all. Nevertheless, if a rabbi with disciples who are also fishermen from the area wants to go over the Sea of Galilee, he simply gets in a boat and sails to the other side. But if the very famous Jesus has returned to Galilee and people all around are impressed enough by the miracles that they've either heard of him doing or seen him do, that they want to follow him in droves, they're not going to get in a ship. They're going to walk all the way around the outside of the lake to catch up with him. They're going to walk all around the lake, which though it is no sea, is still more than a day's walk to get all the way across. And you can imagine that as they walked around the shore to catch up with Jesus, the crowd grew and grew as people ran into the countryside and said, "It's Jesus, come, come, come." Excitement pulling people from whatever they were doing to join the mob to see the Son of God. And by the time St. Philip and Jesus saw the crowd finally approaching where they were on the other side, it was a number in the thousands. And it was not as if they were a starving group of people in the wilderness of Sinai. However, in a very real sense, you could guess that if no food was provided soon for a group that large, there would be at least the echo of the grumblings of the people in Sinai, people who had drawn close to God because of their need, but now were suffering and might have to leave. "We have sought you, we have found you, you have the words of life, and cast out demons with the finger of God, you heal the sick, you raise the dead. But what are we supposed to eat? Where's the water? Where's the food? You are the Lord our God who has led us out of captivity, we're ready to obey, but where's the stuff?" And Jesus does that very thing. Instead of manna and quail, Jesus multiplies loaves and fishes, a miraculous meal and a provision. And at that moment, he is the Lord our God who has led us out of captivity. Same chapter, John chapter 6. The people come to him and say, essentially, "Remember that bread and fish that you multiplied? Remember how we drew close to you when we were having our physical needs met? Well, that was yesterday, and today is today, and we were wondering if you could do it again. You know, do that bread thing again." In that very short amount of time, Jesus sensed that things had changed. Jesus sensed that they were not so interested in the teaching now, and not so interested in the meaning of Jesus' miracles, not so interested in the face of God, but more the hand of God. They were interested in the food, the physical, circumstantial benefit of being a Christ follower. Jesus confronts them and says, "Now you follow me because you ate the fish and the bread." That's why you're following me now. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. First, the food was provided for the people to draw close to Christ. Then the food was denied so that they would draw even closer. In one circumstance, he's the provider of food for the body for the benefit of the soul. In the next case, he's the denier of food for the body for the benefit of the soul. Whether the body is fed or not, whether the body is healed or not, whether led into bondage or out of bondage, whether delivered from the hand of the Egyptians or into the hand of the Babylonians, God works for the salvation of the soul of human beings in his image and likeness. When Jesus did not provide bread again, and when he said that he was the bread, listen to this, many people left him and gave up following Jesus. John chapter 6, verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? God works to draw you close to him, both in the green pasture and in the valley of the shadow of death. But when things are rough and you don't understand why, when you're also in the valley of the shadow of death, and when it seems you've been led into captivity rather than out of captivity, Jesus asks his followers, do you also want to go away? In the season of Lent, the tradition of the church instructs her people to follow the Lord Jesus into the desert and deny yourself the food of the body for the sake of the health of your soul. And when the feast of Easter comes, we will return to the benefit of food for the body for the sake of the health of your soul. You do both for the same purpose, enhancing joy at the physical resurrection of Christ. And there is a point that cannot be lost there in the annual observance of that tradition, a point that absolutely cannot be ignored if you're to grow in maturity in your faith in Christ, a message that's woven into the whole season of Lent. It's in every cycle of fasting and feasting. It's right there in the theme of Rose Sunday in the middle of a long season of Lent. It's right there in the story of both the Exodus from Egypt and the Babylonian captivity. It's there in John 6 with the feeding of the 5,000 and then the denying of the feeding of the 5,000. And it's in the fullness of the passion of Christ and in the resurrection day. Our faithful God wants him for himself, and he means to accomplish it by whatever means necessary. In life, in death, in pasture or valley. In the church, we affirm and rehearse and live out that great truth of salvation. And at times, we are seated at the banquet table with Christ himself. He is close to us, and we are in plenty. And at other times, we not only seem to be carrying a cross, but it seems as if we're being crucified with Christ. And he seems far from us, and we cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At one time, God leads us out of captivity, and another time, he leads us into the wilderness. Sometimes to the banquet hall, sometimes to the desert, sometimes to be welcomed into the congregation, sometimes to be stoned in the public square. In one season, to rule with him as kings and queens, in another, to labor with him, washing the feet of the poor. But in all things, Jesus Christ is our Lord and Master, and he means to draw us close. Whether our bread is on the dining room table or whether our sustenance is the bread of life only, we must always say with those who saw the miracles, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world, we will follow him. And with St. Peter, when Jesus asks, do you also now want to go away? Now that you've learned who I am and how I feed you, do you want to leave? We must say with St. Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.